This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, we're going to touch on a very interesting topic today, and that is the topic of negativity. I want to ask you a question. Did you say anything negative this week to anybody else? Now, don't raise your hand. I saw one hand go up. Let me ask you another question. If you didn't say something negative, did you think something negative? I can raise both my hands, I'm sure. Right? Now, let me ask you another question. Did you have somebody be negative toward you and your life? And if they were, how did you handle that? How do you overcome negativity? An atmosphere of negativity, being surrounded by people who are negative. You know, I think it probably is our human bent to be critical and to be negative. But if we're yielded to the Lord, if we're walking with the Lord, and we are seeing things as He sees them, we have the ability to overcome negative environments. We have the ability to break the cycle of negativity. And as believers in the Lord, this is something we need to do. And we are going to learn from David today that that is exactly what he did. Against all odds around him of negativity, he was able to be positive. And we need to dig in deep to really grasp how to do this. Many years ago, there were two salesmen that were sent by a British shoe manufacturer to Africa to investigate and report on the market potential in Africa. The first salesman reported back, "There is no potential here. Nobody wears shoes." But the second salesman reported back, "There is massive potential here. Nobody wears shoes." Now, which one is it? And how do you view it? And that's just a small illustration that really, whatever your situation is, there's two ways to see it, right? In fact, the people around you are seeing it one way or the other. But what we want to be able to do is see it God's way. And that's something David had the ability to do. Even though he was living in an environment of, you can't, this is impossible, you're crazy, what are you thinking type of atmosphere. Every direction David turned, it was negativity. Yet he had the ability to overcome it. I'm going to give you three tips today to apply in your life, no matter what you're facing, that God has brought you to and He wants you to deal with, and knowing how to overcome negativity. And the first of the three tips that I want to give you, and this will walk us through our text that Ben read for us, but we'll read again as we walk through. The first is this: there's no need to defend yourself. No need to defend yourself. In verse 28, it says, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle.'" Now, we dealt last week with what was going on there and all the attack that was in those words by his brother to David. And David responded, "Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard, reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Now, we looked at these verses last week. We're going to look at them again today, and we're going to bring out some different truths that we need in order to overcome negativity. And there are three obvious forces of negativity that are coming from the army of Israel toward David. Let me review those with you. They're pretty straightforward, but think about it. Here they are. Number one, the overall attitude of fear was emanating from the troops as a whole. They were fearful. They were running every time Goliath came out. There was no one, absolutely no one, that thought they could win against Goliath. The troops as a whole were emanating with fear and negativity. Secondly, Eliab, David's older brother, he would have been kind of like a bad toothache. Just everything he had to say, man, I mean, it just was painful. I mean, he was tearing David down, trying to be his father, trying to say that he knew what his motive was and that he was a nobody. He's just looking after sheep. I mean, he, if anybody was negative, this guy was negative, 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 negative. And then you have King Saul. He's the leader of them all, and he's like the guy who had the gift not of encouragement, but discouragement. He knew how to say all the wrong things instead of the right things. And he just said what he thought. He said, you're a boy and you can't. He never allowed David to present God in the equation. And that was the problem. Everybody was looking at it through human eyes and human hearts, the fear and what they saw, and all of it brought about negativity. And you've got to remember, all three of these, all the troops, David's brother, Saul himself, they were only the obstacles standing in the way of facing Goliath. So it is this battle within David, the battle of those that are supposed to support him that he is dealing with before he can actually get to Goliath, the giant. But in all of that, our point is simply this: David did not feel the need to defend himself with the soldiers, his brother, or King Saul. And there's something incredibly powerful about that reality to live that way. And I want to ask you, do you have the ability to do that? I'm going to say to you, you do. In Christ, you do. If you're walking with the Lord, if you're seeking Him, and if He's speaking to you, and He is solidifying things in your heart, truths from His Word by which you are to stand on and things you are to do, He gives you the confidence you need to stand in the atmosphere of overwhelming negativity. And we can do it. You don't strive to justify yourself when your confidence comes from Christ. And I know that to be true because I've known what it is to try to defend myself when my confidence is not coming from Christ. But I'm telling you, if you'll have a clear direction from the Lord, you can stand with confidence no matter what anybody else says. I remember when I surrendered to the Lord, I had friends come up to me and question me, say, Mark, what are you doing? How are you going to do that? Is that even possible? Where are you? I mean, it was just question after question after question, negativity and doubt. But I knew God was calling me. I knew God would work it out, and God did. And you may be facing something similar yourself. And if so, you don't need to feel the need to prove yourself to others. That's the first atmosphere of negativity with the soldiers he was overcoming. He didn't get with the soldiers and say, hey, look, guys, we can do this. Hey, guys, guess what? You know, God's bigger. Now, he said, listen, we serve the living God, and this giant who is defying the living God, that's not right. But he didn't try to rally some guys and try to prove to them that was the case. He didn't do it. He didn't feel the need to prove himself to those guys. Secondly, you don't feel the need to defend against every accusation that comes your way. Now, this is the example of with his brother, his older brother, all the accusations coming his way. He didn't feel the need to defend himself against those. And oftentimes, if our confidence is not coming from the Lord, we take all of that so personal. And we say, how could he say that about me? And doesn't he know I work hard keeping those sheep? And doesn't he see that God has worked? He doesn't have to do any of that. He does not have to defend himself against all of these accusations. There is a confidence that comes from the Lord. And you don't need to convince others about your confidence. This is King Saul. He didn't have to convince him about his confidence. He simply stated the reality of the activity of God in his life. And he said, I'm going to base my next decisions, my next steps toward this giant on the activity of the living God in my life. And so he didn't have to prove his confidence to King Saul. And we need to learn these things if we're going to live with this type of confidence. One of the things I've learned through the years of how something to do, and that's simply to leave things in the category called only God can do it. And when I leave it in that category, it always comes under attack from other people because they're God-sized tasks. They're things that I can't per se control the outcome or the steps of how you get to the outcome. But what I find is this: if God has said it and I am to do it and I need to cast vision to say, here's where we're going, here's what we're doing, whatever it may be. And I know that God's put that on my heart, and I see the circumstances. My motive's pure. I'm not trying to do something for my own glory, but this is something God has directed. Then I can say, this is something God has called me to do. Just like being called to ministry with my friends and trying to explain that to them. God's called me to this. Now I can't explain every step, and I'm going to take the steps by faith that God wants me to take to get there. But listen, I have to put this into the only God can category. And what David was doing was putting this into the only God can category. And when you do that, other people who do not live by faith and are not living by faith and they don't have the eyes and the heart to see what only God can do, they immediately become offended. They immediately become doubters and negativity and accusation and doubt like Saul. And they say, no, you can't. But can't God? And the answer is God can. We've got to learn how to put things in the only God can category and not try to explain that to everyone, but walk in the reality of trusting God. Now, this doesn't mean you don't stand up and speak up for truth. That's exactly what David was doing. He was standing up for the living God and something needed to be done. But the deal is, in his standing up for truth, he is not defensive. He is not coming across like he's got to prove himself. It is a confidence that comes only from God once we have heard him clearly and we walk obediently in the strength he gives us. We don't have to defend ourselves. Now, where are you in that? Where are you in that personally? What is it that you need to simply obey God with? Well, you may start by saying, well, what am I defending myself about to other people? And has God spoken to me clearly about that? It could be the direction of your life. It could be a relational issue. I don't know what it is. But if you spent time in prayer with your Bible open, your motive is pure, God has made it clear, and you've got to step out and go forward, you've got to have that confidence that comes from God because you will, you always will, have a critic that is negative. So we need to learn how not to defend ourselves, just like David did. That's the first tip. Here's your second tip. Just do your job. Well, that's pretty straightforward, right? If God's called you to it, just do your job. Look at verse 34 and following, and we're going to see these truths, and you may not have thought about these before, but we really need to understand what David is saying here. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." Okay. Like, that's a big deal, right? Not then. I mean, there were people that kept sheep all the time everywhere, right? And David's like, well, I've been keeping my father's sheep. Well, he probably wasn't very impressed with that. But here's what he says next. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. I don't know how much experience you've had with bears and lions. I don't think I've had any experience with a lion. Never been to Africa or wherever lions live. I might have seen one in a zoo, but that's about it. But never out in the wild. But bears, that's a different story. I've run across several bears before. I've been at Ridgecrest and been up on the top where the view is and coming back down and running into some bears there. I remember growing up, I was in the woods in Virginia hiking out of a pretty long hike down and on my way out, making my way through a thick area of rhododendrons. If you know what a rhododendron is, it's a big green bush, stays green year-round. Tree, more like a tree to me, but it's a big old thing. Big old forest full of that as I was making my way through. And about from here to maybe about where Barry's sitting right there, I hear this loud growl. And I think this bear, I never saw the bear, but it was so close, I could hear it breathing. And I mean that. I'm not making that up. And this bear was giving me the warning, you are in my territory. Well, I said, no problem. You can have your territory. I'm going the other way. And I got out of there as quick as I could. Now, I was young. You know what David did? When the bear growled at him, he went to him and he dealt with him and he took his life because it was threatening his sheep. That's what he did. I was reading a story about a lady, Tina Herzog, who lives in Monrovia, California. Just a few days ago or a few weeks ago, she got a notification on her Ring doorbell at like 4:30 in the morning. And she looked out and there was a bear in her driveway. And she said, bears have been up and down through their neighborhood before. But she said, this one concerned me because it came closer and closer to the house. But I didn't think anything about it. I went to sleep. But I got up the next morning and my dog was going crazy. I thought, why is my dog going crazy? And she said, I wonder if that bear got under the house in the crawl space. And what if he got in the crawl space and then got in the house? And she said, is that even possible? And she went down in her basement, and what did she find but this huge bear curled up in the corner taking a nap. She said, what am I going to do? So she got pots and pans, began to bang them to try to wake him up and get him out, and that wasn't moving him. And so she went in the garage and got the leaf blower. She said, I'm going to blow him out of the house. And she blowed and blowed and blowed, and he just slept and slept and slept. And then she said, I'll try this. And she went and got a box of mothballs, and she threw the mothballs across the basement over to the bear, and the bear began to smell those mothballs and said, I don't want to sleep here. And he got up and he left. Now, that's some kind of way to defeat a bear, right? And let me tell you something. I was telling Michelle, I was doing some research on bears and bear attacks, and there's a lot of people this past year who lost their life to a bear in our nation, and it's tragic. Bears are dangerous is my point, and I don't think mothballs is what David chose to use to get rid of the bears that were attacking his sheep, because he clearly says he went after them and he dealt with the bear by God's strength. This is not like, hey, look at me, I'm a big bad bear killer. That's not what David's saying. He is not, don't miss the point. He is not trying to get Saul to see that he is a brave killer of beasts with the lion and the bear. Really what he's saying is this, I've been faithful to my father's work. Whose sheep were they? They were his father's sheep. You know what some sons would have done? They would have simply said, you know, we're one sheep down, Dad. There was a bear that came by and wanted one, and somehow he got him. And there was a lion the next day that got one, and somehow that one got away. Because I waved to him as they were leaving. But that's not what David did. David went after those animals that were stealing whose sheep? His father's sheep. And what that says to me is that there is an integrity inside of David to do a job for his father that would honor him. He had been entrusted with this job. He had been entrusted to take care of these sheep, and he treated it with integrity. When no one's watching, he was willing to give his all, doing the best job possible, working with care and responsibility. How many people do you know like that? That's how we ought to be as believers in Christ. He willingly put his life on the line for his father's sheep by confronting and killing these animals. How many people work like that for God? Here's the principle I'm trying to get across to you today, and I want to remind myself of this as well, is that private obedience prepares us for public obedience. Private obedience today is preparation for giant slaying in the future. Faithfulness in your current reality is critical to future usability by God in the future. Failure to delay faithfulness can negate future assignments for God's glory. What I'm saying is this, if you take the humdrum, simple responsibility, the low-down job of being a sheep herder for somebody else's sheep, and you're willing to put your life on the line when nobody else is looking, and you're doing it for the glory of God and the honor of the one that you're working for, and nobody's going to know about it? Is that the kind of person you are? What is your job? What job has God given you? Are you a complainer with the job God's given you? Or do you do it for His glory because He entrusted that job to you? Do you think you ought to have a different kind of job, a better job? Are you willing to accept the job God's given you? Do you think, well, maybe I ought to be over there with all the other guys fighting in the war like everybody else? Why have I got to be the person over here by myself watching these few sheep in the wilderness, huh? You know? But David didn't compare and contrast himself to other people. He just did his job that God gave him. And the amazing thing is, in the midst of it, God was using him, preparing him. There's too many people that want the power, the prestige, and the popularity that comes from killing giants, but they're unwilling to face and kill lions and bears in the backside of nowhere with no recognition or reward. There's something to be said by that. You know, I feel sure David didn't realize when he killed the lion and he killed the bear that that was his training exercise for killing a giant on the national stage. I don't think he knew that. I don't think he knew that at all. But here's the deal. God knows it. And see, God may be asking you to do something nobody's going to see that you do with integrity. But God's watching. In fact, God will set it up for you. The question is, will you be faithful to the task? Will you be faithful to serve wherever it is that God wants you to serve? When nobody's watching? When nobody's looking? That's what David did. And that's why he has this unique confidence that he has. It's an amazing thing. We have got to learn just to do our job. You know, it's kind of like a light bulb moment, I believe, that happened for David when he uttered the words about the lion and the bear. I think it was at that moment that he realized that God had prepared him for that moment in history. When he said, God delivered me then, and He will deliver me now. And if we don't have a then experience, we're not going to have the confidence to have a now experience. That's my point. God's past faithfulness, God's faithfulness with the lion and the bear, it is prophecy for His future faithfulness with the giant. Let me give you these insights to live by concerning that point. If those things are true, and they are, we should not complain about our current assignment. You know, being a shepherd was not very exciting. In fact, it was kind of looked down on as a dirty job. That was the first dirty job. Mike Rowe thought he had it first, but really the shepherds did. And there have been many others. But listen, what's your current assignment? I've had some assignments nobody had ever known about and never knew that I did. But if God gave them to me, I've learned that it's best just to say thank you, Lord, and be obedient. Secondly, don't covet the assignment of others. He could have said, why can't I do what my brothers are doing? But he didn't do that. He was in God's training camp out there with those sheep killing lion and bear. Thirdly, don't compete with others. Instead, serve where you are assigned. My parents taught me that many years ago. They said, Mark, don't try to be somebody else. Be who God made you to be. Don't hope for, just be where you are. And that's some good advice. It's good advice for everybody in this room, everyone who's watching and listening. God has a plan for you. Fulfill that plan and you'll be content. Doesn't mean you won't face giants, but you'll be content in the presence of God no matter what you're doing. We should all know the one thing God has called us to, and we should do it well for His glory. If I was to ask you right now to write down the one thing God has called you to do, could you write it down? What is it? What is the one thing? Without a doubt, you know God has called me to this. It may be to be a father or work a certain job or serve in the church in a certain place. But you, without a doubt, whatever that one thing is, do it and do it well for God's glory, not the recognition that comes from men, and He will use it for whatever He wants to do, the then to the now, He'll use it. Try these three things. acknowledge God in your assignment every day. Sometimes when I'm doing chores around the house, I just try to think about God. And it causes me to say, Lord, thank you for my house. It may be a project where I'm repairing something. Instead of complaining about the repair, I say, Lord, thank you, I've got a house to repair. Lord, thank you that you've provided for me. Lord, thank you. And I just begin to think about God in the midst of whatever my assignment is. If it's here at the church and I'm doing something, whatever it is, acknowledge God in your assignment. Secondly, serve God in your assignment. Whatever it is, serve literally with all your heart. That's what the Bible says. Know that God, thirdly, wastes nothing in your assignment. Man, we should take that to heart, that where he says about the lion and the bear and the sheep and all, you know, his brother got it right. You're just a little sheep herder over there. Who'd you leave those few sheep with? Let me tell you something about being a little sheep herder over there, Eliab. He was in God's training camp. And he was stepping out in faith, watching God work. And it would be on the activity of God's faithfulness and strength and power that he had the confidence to overcome the negativity that will lead to facing the giant. We've got to learn how to do that. I want to encourage you this morning to remember your past, the then moments in your life, so that you can address your now moments in your life. We should never forget God's faithfulness. Look back and see what God has done. Write down the victories on stone, not in sand. Can you make a journal today? Sit down this afternoon and journal out, maybe let's just say the last 10 years of your life. Can you point to the activity of God where you would say, listen, God did that. There's no other explanation. Yes, I was involved. Yes, I was obedient. But that was God. Write it down. That was God. Write it down. There's your bear. There's your lion. This was God. This was God. This was God. And upon the living activity of God in your life, now, whatever giant I have, I'm going to stand on the faithfulness of God. We should do that. Brian Bill suggests, he said, keep a lock of lion hair from the lion you slay. Keep a bear rug in your den to remind you of the bears you fought. Mount a Goliath head above your mantle. Well, maybe not, he says. The wife may not like that. Display your trophies not as bragging rights, but as continual testimonies, here it is, to the faithfulness of God. David had a faith rooted in the activity of the living God. Faith knows how to give God the credit, not human discipline, effort, intelligence, or luck. Or look at what I did. It's none of that. It's God. Don't have a short memory concerning God's victories in your life. Evan Ball said one time, he said, the past should be a springboard, not a hammock. Some of us are in a hammock just relishing our past victories. And I think when we do that, what we're saying is, look what I did. When you realize it's something God did, it's not a hammock reality, it's a springboard reality for what's now. And that's where we've got to live. Here's my third tip. We've seen the first two. No need to defend yourself. Secondly, just do your job. And then thirdly, fully depend on God's faithfulness. This is verse 37. It says, The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, that's all God. Saul says to David, okay. He hears him. He says, okay. Go, and the Lord be with you. Not go, and I'll take care of it. Not go, and get your brother to go with you. Not go, and the army has got your back. What he realizes David is saying is, it's the Lord that's going to do this. And when we come against challenges, they must be faced, not feared. Challenges cause us to depend on God, not ourselves. Challenges grow our faith and our character. And if you don't believe that, go read James chapter 1. And challenges reveal the glory and the majesty of God. You know the little saying that says, in every hard situation, you've got to find the silver lining? I want to change that and simply say this to you. Don't find the silver lining, find the spiritual lining. What God's doing. See, God's at work here. God has put a situation together that nobody can overcome but Him and Him alone. And I need this biblical principle to live by, and you do too. What is God doing? What can God do? What will I allow God to do? And will I be His servant? And will I step up? That's what we've got to grapple with, folks. See, a routine act of obedience opened the door to the opportunity to serve God. It caused past obedience, the lion and the bear, to connect with current obedience to see clearly how to deal with this giant. And the negativity of everything that was around him that was preventing him from even getting to the giant. So I want to encourage you today not to waste your opportunities for obedience, however small or large they may be. It may be to go over to somebody's house and encourage them. It may be to walk with someone in the parking lot and assist them. It may be to call someone and speak a word of truth that they need. I don't know what it is, but however large or small the act of obedience is, if God's put it on your heart, do it. And don't do it for other people to see. And then build those. Build one on the other and one on the next. And keep building a base of the activity of God in your life. I want to ask you, do you really believe? I'm asking myself this question too all the time. Mark, do you really believe that you are serving the living God? Or do you believe He's just the God of history? Or you may say, Mark, well, He was the God of David. Oh, yeah? And then we say, well, yeah, He was the God of Daniel, and He was the God of Elijah, and He was the God of Peter and Paul, and on we go. And we acknowledge everybody in the Bible that He was the living God for and all the great things He did. And if that's not enough, then we like to go down the road and say these kind of things. Man, the God of Spurgeon. Look how God used Spurgeon. And wow, look at Lottie Moon, how God used Lottie Moon and Moody and Wesley and Whitfield and others. And we like to quote Oswald and C.S. Lewis and all the other great men of faith and women of faith that have gone before us, this cloud of witnesses. And we say, oh, look how they serve the living God. But I want to ask you, is that same living God that we acknowledge in the life of all those people the same living God that's waiting to work through us today? Or is He dead? Is He dead? Is He taking a nap in that lady's basement in California? No, He's not. God is alive and working, and He's waiting to work through us. Have you ever thought about the fact that every giant we face, if we're in His will, is a giant that is facing God? And if that's true, and it is, we must not run, but we must fight. I'm going to show you a biblical principle, and I'm going to close, but I want to ask you if you turn to the right in 1 Samuel and find your way over to chapter 30. This is so interesting to me. But there, this is later in David's life. We know in chapter 17 he was a young man. But here, later, he's a fighting man, a leader. And it's in chapter 30 that we learn about this story of Ziklag when David and his fighting men reached Ziklag on the third day. This is chapter 30. The Amalekites had raided that area, including Ziklag, and they burned it, and they took captive the women and all who were there, both young and old. They took all the children. They took all the women, young and old. They took everybody captive. And David and his men came across Ziklag, and they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So here's what they did. This was a horrible experience. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now, have you ever experienced anything like that, where you've been so just ripped your heart open? That all these, these are strong fighting men, and all they're doing is weeping and weeping and weeping till full exhaustion. Now, that's some kind of giant to face, right? That's some kind of situation to face, right? Then it says in verse 6, then it even gets worse for David. It says, David was greatly distressed because the men, these are the fighting men that trusted him, and he led them, and they did what he said. They were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. When everybody deserts you, they're talking about stoning you. That's a pretty low moment. That's an incredible giant to have to face. Your own family members have been taken captive. What in the world do you do when you face a giant like that? Now, we saw a giant back in 17, and we're facing the negativity of the army, of his big brother, and of Saul, and then Goliath. And this was early on, but now later, here we are. What did he do? But David found strength in the Lord his God. You should write that down. See, sometimes we face giants and we have a lot of good spiritual talk, but we've not really found our strength in the Lord our God. We've not really gone to him. We've not inquired of him. We've not found the strength. You want to talk about a spirit of negativity around you when your own men are waiting to stone you, and the talk around all of the fighting men is, we'll stone him. He has caused our families to be taken captive. Everything is burned. We have nothing left. Let's kill the leader. That's what he was up against. What do you do? Do you rally a few faithful people to protect you? I mean, what do you do? I'll tell you what David did. He began to find his strength from the Lord his God. He goes to the priest. The ephod is brought out. He inquires, it says in verse 8, of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? And the answer comes back, yes, pursue them. You will overtake them. But the two key points that I want you to grasp from that is this. What David knew how to do when he faced giants was he knew how to seek the living God. He inquired, and when the word came back, he obeyed. See, when I say you should read your Bible and you should pray, and when God tells you what you ought to do, you ought to obey. We've heard that so often, it like falls on deaf ears. We call our friends, we worry, we seek advice in all kinds and types of places, but we fail to, and we may talk a spiritual talk, but have we gone into the presence of the living God when everything around us is negative and said, oh God, what do I do? You speak and I will obey. That's what David knew how to do. Yes, David made a lot of mistakes in his life, but he was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to do that. And that's why he was an incredible man of God and a great leader.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.